Our message is titled, as you can see on the screen, For Our Transgressions. We have read a large portion of Scripture this morning from Matthew's Gospel, starting in chapter 26 and going through to 27. And there is so much to take in. And Matthew's Gospel has given us so many important details to ponder. Matthew's Gospel tells us what happened, and the prophet Isaiah tells us very succinctly why it happened. This is what Isaiah prophesied long, long before it came to pass. In Isaiah chapter 53, we read, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." What a wonderful God we have. What a loving Saviour we have. We are so grateful that Jesus went to the cross to bring salvation to each one of us, those of us who put our faith in him. It is not fair that Jesus was punished for our peace. Do you agree? It is not fair that Jesus was wounded so that we can be healed. It is not fair. It is grace. If we had been treated fairly for our sin, we would have been punished and wounded and murdered for our own sin. We should never ask God to be fair. Instead, we should receive his grace and his mercy. We should never complain that God is not fair. Instead, we should thank him for his grace and mercy. As Isaiah says, Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Let's now have a look at seven key moments from the passages that we have already read this morning from Matthew's Gospel. So can we go to the next slide, please? May your will be done. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, take this cup. May this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When you think of the whole narrative of Jesus working salvation for us, let me ask a question. At what point was the victory won? We talk about Jesus being victorious. At what point was the victory won? Well, working backwards, you could say that the victory was won when Jesus rose from the dead. And if you said that, you would be right. The victory was won when Jesus rose from the dead. You can also say that the victory was won when Jesus died on the cross. And of course, you would be right. But you could also say that the victory was won in Gethsemane. And you would also be right. The victory was won in Gethsemane when Jesus said, "Yet not as I will, but as you will. May your will be done." You will remember that Jesus taught his disciples the prayer that we often refer to as the Lord's Prayer. And in that prayer, he taught them to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus put that prayer into practice. God wanted his kingdom to come on earth. And in order for that to happen, his will that Jesus should go to the cross had to be put into practice. And think of it like this. If God's will had not been done, if Jesus had not gone to the cross, then God's kingdom would not have come in the fullest sense of the word, and we would still be outside of salvation. Can we move to the next slide, please? 12 legions of angels. You see, Jesus could have backed out of going to the cross, and he knew it full well. Even when one of his disciples tried to defend him with a sword, at that point, Jesus knew that he could back out. The betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed Jesus. And Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Now here's the thing. Jesus went to the cross to defeat Satan's power, and for that reason he did not call down those 12 legions of angels. But he could have done. He knew that. And someone else knew that. Who was the other one that knew that? Satan knew that too. Because when Jesus was being tempted at the start of his ministry, Satan had tried to defeat Jesus even back then, while standing on the highest point of the temple. Satan had said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And how did Jesus respond on that occasion? Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Let's move, please, to our next slide. It must happen this way. Jesus was ready to do his Father's will. Jesus was ready to fulfill Scripture. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the Scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" Jesus did not come as a celebrity, but as a savior. Jesus did not come to satisfy his own desire, but to do his Father's will and to fulfill Scripture. Jesus knew very well that it must happen this way to fulfill the Scriptures. Let's move to our next slide, please. Don't have anything to do with that innocent man. As we read through, did you notice that Pilate's wife sent a very interesting message to Pilate? While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal in a dream because of him." Now, how do you feel about her advice? Do not have anything to do with that innocent man. Was it good advice? Or was it bad advice? Was it good advice and accurate advice, or was it inaccurate advice? What do you think? Well, on the one hand, she is 100% correct. She says, don't have anything to do with that innocent man. And if she means, you know, don't have anything to do with him being condemned, then yes, of course, she's 100% correct. And yet, of course, it had to happen in this way. Jesus has told us that. Jesus had to go to the cross. But of course, on a human level, she was very correct, saying to Pilate, don't have anything to do with this Jesus. He is innocent. I've been dreaming about him. He's innocent. But on the other hand, those actual words, do not have anything to do with that innocent man, could not be more in error. Because the reality is that for you and me, and for us, and for the people who live around us, and the people who need a Savior, the message must not be, don't have anything to do with Jesus. The message must be, have everything to do with Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. Surrender your will to Jesus. Be born again in accordance with the words that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. Ask Jesus to give you living water in accordance with the words that Jesus spoke to the woman in Samaria. Yes, on the one hand, Pilate's wife was right. Don't have anything to do with this innocent man. Don't be guilty of sending him to death. And yet, on the other hand, we must all say and encourage each other and say, as believers within this church, have everything to do with Jesus. And when we think about our families and our friends and our neighbors who are not celebrating the death and resurrection of Jesus because they do not know him and they do not love him and they haven't submitted their way to his will, then the message for them has to be, have everything to do with Jesus. The world is in turmoil. Donald Trump says he's sending a nation back to the stone age. The world is in turmoil. The Bible tells us that there will be wars and there will be rumors of wars, and then the end will come. We don't know when that end will be, but Jesus is coming again. And people may be speaking to you and saying, we're worried because diesel keeps going up and up and up. We're worried because our pensions keep going down and down and down. We're worried because the food prices are going to escalate. Maybe we should be saying to them, that is concerning. But have everything to do with Jesus, because he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, he is the only one that can save us in this generation and for eternity. Let's move to our next slide, please. If he wants him. Now let me ask you another question. What do you think about the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? Let me first ask you, can you raise your hands? How many of you were told that as a child? Okay, and what do we think about that? It's got to be one of the biggest lies out there. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's such a lie. The true version would have to be, sticks and stones may break my bones, which probably the NHS will be able to sew back together, and in 6 months I will be running around as right as rain. But words, some of those words will never be healed. Some of those words that I'm told in my childhood or during my teenage years or when I become a young adult in my first job or as I move into marriage and have a family or as I enter into old age, some of those words will hurt me and haunt me forever unless by the miracle of God I am healed from the hurt. Let me ask you a question. What do you think was the most painful aspect of Jesus' suffering? Was it the flogging? That must have been so, so painful. Was it the nails? Banged through flesh? That must have been so, so painful. Gabby and I were doing some work in the garden this week, and the previous owners had put nails in the wall of the garage so that they could have plants growing on it. And they didn't use nice little slim, thin, modern nails. They used nails that looked like they were just lumps of metal that were kind of cut in a sort of a rough shape and banged in. The nails that were banged into Jesus' hands, they wouldn't be like the ones you buy in Screwfix, all nice and shiny and slim. Remember, the question is, what do you think was the most painful aspect of Jesus' suffering? Was it the flogging? That must have been so painful. Was it the nails? That must have been so, so painful. Was it the hanging on the cross? That sense that your whole body is suspended in the air? That must have been so, so painful. Or was it perhaps something else? that was even more painful. Two rebels were crucified with Jesus, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Just focus for a moment on those words. They're on the screen for you. "If he wants him." Don't you think that in a sense that was the most painful thing that happened to Jesus? Even more painful than the flogging and the nails and the hanging on the cross. This idea that people were saying, "God, your Father, doesn't even want you now. No one wants you. No one loves you. And most of all, God, your Father. Because if he did, he would get you down from that cross right now." But you see what lies were being told. On the occasion of Jesus' baptism, there's a voice from heaven, which we identify as being the voice of God the Father, speaking to Jesus. And the voice says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." I suspect that those words were so painful. And if any of us have been in that situation where people say lies about us, lies about our situation, the thing we want to do is blurt out, "It's not true. It's not true." But Jesus held it in. He knew that it was not true. He knew that his Father loved him. And yet he did ask, "Why have you forsaken me?" Let's move to our next slide, please. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Would you like a visual picture of what Jesus accomplished on the cross? But if you would, then we have one here. This curtain in the temple being torn in two from top to bottom is a wonderful visual image of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. From noon until about 3 PM, darkness came over all of the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar. He put it on a staff and he offered it to Jesus to drink. And the rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. You've probably read those words so many times before. The curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Why is it important that we are given the precise details it was torn from top to bottom? Why does that matter? Because already, people were beginning to say maybe the disciples will do weird things to kind of try and prove that Jesus is who he says he is, etc. The curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. That proves that no one, apart from the power of God, could have torn that curtain. And that's really important, not only to prove that it was God, but also because if it was God that tore the curtain in two from top to bottom, then he's demonstrating something by doing that. And of course, the curtain wasn't like our net curtains that we put up in our houses so that we can see out, but people can't see in. This was a thick curtain. It was a barrier. It was designed to stop people getting into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. It was designed to stop people getting into the place where it was deemed that a human could commune with God. Why is this so significant? Because the barrier was torn. The way to God was opened. And from that moment on, people could now enter into the Holy of Holies. People, sinful people, people like me and people like you could have relationship with God in a way that was never possible before. And let's now move on to our final slide. And I would suggest that our final slide is somewhat amusing in view of the curtain that had been torn in the temple. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go and make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Why do I say that this action is kind of amusing in view of the curtain that has already been torn in the temple from top to bottom? Why do I say that? Well, because the God who can tear curtains from top to bottom is not going to be limited by a seal on a stone, nor a guard at a tomb. But of course, that will be our subject for Sunday, when we shall be celebrating those words we say together: Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Can I ask you a favour, please? Please come on Sunday. And if you're coming on Sunday, please come prepared. If you speak another language apart from English, please come prepared. We've done this in the past, but I thought this year I'd give you a heads up. Please come in advance to speak out those words: Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, in another language apart from English, one of your childhood languages or one of the other languages you've learned. And now, let us close with the words of Isaiah. "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." Amen.